Good morning, and greetings in Jesus' name. Is he your shepherd? We can claim a faithful shepherd. Saying about God's faithfulness this morning, he is not a hireling, he will not flee. He will always be there with us. Very, very good thoughts to prelude the subject I'd like to talk about this morning. A couple of verses I'd like to read here in Psalms 102 at the beginning. It says this: "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Some beautiful verses. As I was thinking about introduction to our subject this morning, as I look back across the audience this morning, I see different age groups. There's some here that have a lot of history behind them. They've faced a lot of battles in life. There's some that are, say, middle aged, kind of that halfway in between point. And there are some that are still young. And life lies before them. And we have the young children here this morning as well. And this morning's subject is probably going to be, well, I'll say probably, it is going to be directed maybe towards a certain age group. And I'll make an apology for that. I feel that's where God wants me to go with it. So that's where we're going to go. But did you ever get to a place in life that you wonder, how did I ever get here? How did I get here? If you didn't have that, you'll rest assured you'll get there sometime in life, because they come, okay? And I've had numerous of them, and recently I had another one. Our oldest son had a birthday in March, and he turned to be a teenager. And it's like, how did we get here? It seemed like just a short, almost 15 years ago, that my wife and I started a journey together. Yeah, dating, and then moved on into marriage, and there's been a lot of water over the dam since. But a lot of blessings. But how did I get here? It's something that I've been pondering. You know, this morning, when the children went out for Sunday school class, how many do you think went downstairs? Anybody want to take a guess? Thirty-eight. Anybody else want to take another guess? It's more than that. Brendel's getting close. If everybody was here at Elm Street, in our booklet, there's 52 children that went downstairs. You know, this this represents homes at Elm Street, correct? Yes, it does. But it is sobering to think of the responsibility that we as parents have in teaching these young ones. Because we are shaping their hearts and their conscience for life. Stop and think about that. We are shaping their hearts and conscience for life. Our teaching gives our children the boundaries of what is right and wrong. It gives them a perception of that. And the title of the message this morning is God's Mission for the Home. And I'd like to say at the outset that maybe you're here this morning and God has not called you to marriage. God has a plan for you. And there is rest that is found when you are in the center of that plan. And sometimes we have ideas in life, and God has a different plan for us. But find yourself in the center of that plan, and that's where you'll find purpose in life. Second thing is this week has been a little bit of a roller coaster. For myself, because I feel so young at this. Sorry, my emotions are all over the place. As I look back on my short life, there's been so many I've made so many mistakes. And with that, there comes this thing of why should you even talk about it? But you know, the other side of the coin is that as I get older, I'll still look back and I'll see still mistakes I make, and I won't want to talk about it then either. So some things in life, yes, we've had some experience in. There's some things that I haven't been able to work out. My family hasn't been there. They're simply ideals. But what is God's mission for the home? What should be the mission of a Christian home? What is a home? Well, it's a place where one lives. Who lives? Think of a father and a mother. And if God grants some children, that's where children are raised. That is a home. Who and what makes up a Christian home? Where does it begin? I'm going to take just a rearward look, and you can just listen along. But thinking of what makes a home, think of two individuals. Marriage is an institution ordained of God. Going back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we see God created the world in 6 days. Man was created on the sixth day. Go over to chapter 2, and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," the beginning of mankind. But God's observation was, it is not good for man to be alone. And we have a deep sleep coming over Adam, and we have he taken one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is a home. This is the beginning of a home. Man and woman were created differently. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and woman he took from the side of man. They have different makeups physically, mentally, temperamentally, but it takes one to complete the other. What the man lacks, woman supplies, and the same is true the other way. Happy the man and happy the woman who recognizes this as the way God designed it and wanted man to function within. It makes for happy marriages. It makes for strong homes. It makes for strong churches which build strong communities. Marriage is also a propagation of the human race. It is God's design that within marriage, children are brought into this world. We see that in Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." It is there they are raised within God's ordained structure that brings about a beautiful picture of God's plan. And you don't have to look very far into the world today, and you see a real breakdown of this. And there are many children that are suffering from an incomplete family unit. Don't have a dad. Well, they have a dad, but where's he at? Single parent homes. And one has to wonder, why did the country get to where it is today? They have left Bible principle. Children are seen as a bother. But you know, that young child that is sitting on your lap is a gift from God. And someday the child that you're holding may be the minister or the deacon or the bishop at Elm Street. I was told that I was not a very good sitter in church. My mom had a lot of trouble with me. I don't remember that. so I take it as being truth. But supposedly my aunt helped work that out of me. I don't know. Did my mom see where God's call in my life then? Probably not. But the point is that the children that we are holding, I say we are, it's not our children, they're God's children, that God has placed in our care. There is an awesome responsibility that goes with this. Going back to marriage, in marriage there are promises made. We refer to them as vows. And these vows are for a lifetime. Mark 10, verse 69. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we have the institution of marriage, this union between man and woman, and it's for life. Death is the only thing that will annul this union. Does it matter with whom this marriage union is with? Yes, it does. So I'd like to, young people, the young girls are here. The young men are kind of scattered all over. But I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to have a conversation. It might sound like a one-way conversation here. But young man, just consider, what are the character qualities in your life that a young lady could identify and feel comfortable moving ahead with a relationship with? As you look at life, what does life hold for me? As I look forward to life, what are the qualities that you are growing in your life that a young lady could identify and feel comfortable moving ahead with? This is something that needs prayer and discerning God's will. This is not just up to an individual. Well, it could be, I guess. But there are consequences that come with that. Maybe it is not ideal to simply choose who you think is an attractive young lady and a good fit for you. Does your life exemplify a godly character that a young lady would trust your judgment on life's important issues? Like, what are the things that you are making judgment calls on today? Can she feel comfortable finding herself under your leadership and say, I think I'll be okay with that? You see, this is the basis. This is the foundation. At some point, you have to start this circle. But this is the basis, the foundation for what our home is built on. It's two individuals and their foundation, what their life is built on. Does your life exemplify a godly character that a young lady would trust her judgment on life's important issues? Or would your judgment be called into question with the decisions you are making in life? Could you be trusted? Is there depth in your life, or is it all surface-type relationships? So you have an interest in a young lady, and I hope you reach out to her dad. That's what I did. That is scary. I'll admit, I was quite, had a lot of trepidation, but I survived. I'm still here today. That's a good idea, but maybe your father has, or maybe her father has no idea who you are, and so calls her pastor. So Pastor Don or Pastor Howard gets a phone call. What about this young man so-and-so? What's he supposed to say? What are our brothers supposed to say? What is your pastor supposed to say about your life? Make their job easy for them, because it happens. Remember, young man, there was a father and a mother who have invested a lot of time into this young lady. She is not yours. Thinking of young ladies, what are the character qualities in your life that a young man observes? Is it an inner beauty shining forth, or is it a self-promoted beauty that is trying to garner attention? If a relationship would blossom and you find yourself married and God grants you children, that you would be trusted to teach God's daughters in fostering an inner beauty and character. Someday, Lord willing, she may be somebody else's wife. You see, you and I, as individuals, for some, there's many years of marriage now. So this has been in the past. I mean, this is, you know, many years ago. There's some, maybe you are still there. You're like, what does God have for me? And I guess I would like to just encourage you, think carefully about who you choose as your partner. Choose one that has a passion for God and his mission in life. You and I as individuals have an impact on our homes. The results to the decisions we make today sometimes are not seen until years later. You know, so often we think in such short terms. I decide I'm going to go out and buy a vehicle. So I go out and buy a vehicle, and maybe 2 days later make my decision, and I move on. It services me for 4 to 5 years. Sure, that's good. Maybe it's time for another vehicle. But you know, the decisions that we make in life, sometimes they seem so small, but sometimes the results, the fruit of them, are not totally seen to 20 to 25 years later, and maybe longer than that. And that's why the foundation or the basis by which we base our life on is very important. What are some foundational principles to be effective in carrying out this mission? Thinking of a mission, the mission is a specific task to which one is charged. Have we as parents been given a mission? Turn to Psalm 78. I'd like to read our two text verses, and then we're actually going to shift away, and we'll end on this. But what is the mission that we as parents have been given? And if you this morning are not a parent, there is still a mission for you as well. And I don't want this message to come across as that I have life figured out. I don't. I have a lot of questions in life. And as an older person, maybe you look back and you see all the mistakes. You're like, if I only had done things differently. Yes, there's a place for a rear view glance. But don't stay there. Look forward. Help as older ones to encourage us as young families to continue on. Because there is an adversary that wants to destroy our homes. And if that can happen, it'll destroy the fabric of a church and of a nation. Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7, what is the mission of the family? Or what mission have we as parents been given? Psalm 78, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This is the mission of a Christian home, that the generation to come might know them. We're going to hold that thought for a minute. I'd like to look at some foundational principles to be effective in carrying out this mission. I only have three of them. There could be a lot more. But the first one is one's life must be built on the right foundation. One's life must be built on the right foundation. And I talked earlier to young people. The foundation by which your marriage is started on, or built on, as they start on, built on, is very important. You know, Jesus gave the parable of the two builders in Matthew chapter 7. And this is at the close of his Sermon on the Mount. And he says that the person that hears my word and hearkens to it and does it is like the person that is building his life on what? A rock. A person who disregards it and says, oh, I don't need that, and goes out and lives life the way he wants to is a person that's building his life on sand. And you know what's going to happen? There are storms in life, and there will be shipwreck. I say shipwreck, there will be house wreck because of an improper foundation that was built on. The foundation that a courtship is founded on is important. What is courtship for? It's to see, are we compatible? Do we have the same interests in life? Can we work together because this is for life? But also, in thinking about the Christian home, the principles that guide our discipline in home, how do we go about rearing our children? Is it built on God's word, or is it on humanism? Point number two, for a leader to lead effectively, he must prepare his heart. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. I was recently reading through Ezra in my personal devotions, and I was struck. Actually, two of these points come from here. And thinking of Ezra and his call, as a leader, and also Jeshua, and we also have Zerubbabel as leaders there. And their leadership for this group of people and them being able to unite around this mission. Ezra 3, verse 8, we see that they are part of this work. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel and the son of, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So these men were men of vision. They weren't short-sighted, but they had a desire to do what God wanted them to do, and we'll get to that here in a minute. Let's turn over to Ezra chapter 7. These are the same two men, and starting in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. We think of a scribe, think of a speedy writer. But it's also to be an expounder is what this word here carries as well. In the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the portion of the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, and came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. How is a leader to be effective? He must prepare his heart by doing what? He must know the word of God. Ezra here says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. There's a few more verses. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Notice here, where does he start off at? He starts to, I as a person, as an individual. It says, only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He starts off, and he says, take heed personally. I need to pay attention. We'll get to this in a bit, but at the beginning of Psalms 78, it says, incline your ear. And in Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 3 this morning when Andy was reading, it said, incline your ear. Pay attention. Listen. And that's what God is calling us as fathers. We need to prepare our hearts in order for us to gain, and to, as we read God's word, to understand the mission that God has, that God wants us to pursue. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. We have a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy I'd like to look at. We as parents have homework to do first. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. We'll stop there. Again, starting with us as individuals, as parents. Do I have a passion for God and what he ask of me? Godly things. Let's turn over to chapter 11. It's sort of the same thought again. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. How many times does this have to come out in the book of Deuteronomy? But it's an important concept for myself to understand and to realize that there needs to be a work within my heart. Brother Howard had given his devotional this morning of a lesson that can be taught from a child. Our children teach us so many lessons in life. So many lessons in life. How can I as a leader be effective? To prepare my heart. Point number three, it matters who we build with. And thinking about some principles to be effective in teaching, turn over back to Ezra. I should have told you to hold your finger there. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 2. And reading through this recently, this, I guess, just really stood out to me. It is important who we build with. A person's associates do have an impact on them. Ezra 4 verse 2 says, actually we'll start here in verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. So these are people in leadership. And said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Acer, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as king of Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. It matters who we build with. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Going back again, should hold your finger there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And this is actually something that continues to follow through the Old Testament, that God gave clear instructions to the children of Israel to be careful. Who do you associate with? Because it will wear off on you. Who do you allow to build with you? Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and starting in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, that thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor thy daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Does it matter who we build with? Absolutely it does. And there's a lot of other verses. You can go to Exodus chapter 34. Verse 12, he says this, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. What I take from that verse is that some things can enter innocently, that maybe we had left our guard down, and they entered into our home, and they can become a real snare to us. And so that's a call for us as parents to be vigilant. What are the things that we are allowing to build with us? Psalms 1 talks about the man that, takes counsel. Where does he stand? Proverbs 4, enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Paul talks in Corinthians about who to keep company with and who to not keep company with. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Why the stress on who one relates to? Well, Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But there are things that will affect us. And we face so many pressures in today's world. Does that mean that God doesn't give us the wisdom and the grace to face them? No. But we need to be alert and not to become complacent. Because we have young, tender souls within our care, that God has placed in our care, that they have a soul that is going to live on and on and on. You know, and that's something that I think I failed as a young father to totally understand and grasp. That the children that God has placed in my care, there is a soul that will live on through eternity. And God is looking to me as an imperfect father to help direct them in that. Thinking it back to this, I don't want to hit this nail too many times, but back to courtship and marriage and the importance of who we enter into a relationship with and on into marriage. Marriage is a partnership between two people, and there is a working together. You know, well, I'll hold that thought for a minute. Each is needing to give 150%. Thank you, Markers, for that thought. We were recently at lunch together, and someone got talking about marriage, and Mark Hurst had made this call. He asked the question, in marriage, is it 50-50? Is marriage 50-50? No. I think you used the word 150%. Each party looks as to what they can contribute above and beyond. It makes for very smooth running. As fathers and mothers, we need to be alert to the influences that are threatening our homes. Satan is looking for ways in which he can undermine the home, and he does this in various ways. And we can see the effects all around us, in homes, in churches, in society. Because a family unit home, is the fabric of any society. And when that is broken down, the rest of society will break down as well. Going on to the second part. What is God's mission for the home? Turn to me to Psalms chapter 78. We had read two verses, like to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide or conceal them. From their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to who? Their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I have 3 points here as well I'd like to look at briefly. First one is what is God's mission for the home? God's desire is for parents who have a single heart of love for him. And this is kind of maybe a little redundant, but I talked about this earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But here it talks in Psalm 78, verse 1, it says, incline. In other words, it's to yield. Like, cause my hearing to yield. Did I pay attention? Did I listen? What Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7 say? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Our children know what makes mom and dad tick. They know it. And there's little ways that they can come out that it's a little surprising. The second point is God wants us to learn from history. See that in verse 2 and verse 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. This carries a thought as I will give you instruction by numerous examples. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. I will give you instruction by numerous examples. Was there numerous examples in the Old Testament that God tried to impress upon his people? There were. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. You can hold your finger here in Psalm 78. We'll be coming back. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 12. Get the right chapter here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted after, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Why were these things recorded? They were to be an example for us, for our admonition, for us to learn from. And there are things that we can learn. Why repeat the same mistakes that somebody else has maybe made? And maybe they develop conviction for it. And I guess that's something I like to just drill down a little bit here. You know, there are things today that we practice because of convictions of our forefathers, for them taking a stand for Bible doctrine. And it seems, maybe it's just me, I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but it seems like we have entered sort of this phase where we want to do away with tradition. What is tradition? Anything that's done more than once. Tradition is not all bad. Should I disregard a tradition that I really didn't have anything in it? Tradition is only tradition is anything that is done more than once. Brothers and sisters, one thing that we need to stop and to consider and to ponder is this. Some of the things that maybe as we grew up in an Anabaptist setting, I as a young man, my parents were Anabaptists. They loved God, okay? Which they were a part of an Anabaptist setting, okay? But there are some things that they had taken a stand for that maybe I totally did not understand. And I can sit here and say, well, I don't need that. What happens when you say, I don't need that tradition, and you cut that off? What is going to replace it? Because it is a insulation, if you want to use that word, to the doctrine. And when you continue to cut this off and cut this off and cut this off, I don't need that tradition, I don't need that tradition, I don't need that tradition. It is not long. I say long. It may be 20 to 25 years, okay? Until the doctrine itself will go. Whether it's the doctrine of nonconformity, whether it's the doctrine of non-resistance, or whether it's the doctrine of marriage for life. All of a sudden, we begin to look at things differently. I'd like to use this as a little bit of an analogy, and hopefully this makes sense. Sometimes we as families can have a rigorous discourse over how practical Christian living should look like and are not able to come to an agreement on what we may be over and are not able to come to an agreement on what does practical Christian living look like. What we may be overlooking is what our children are hearing and seeing. Sometimes we're busy trying to, is that worth it? Is that worth it? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? And our children are hearing these things, okay? We are undermining what we are trying to teach. One of the things that they're hearing is, can dad and mom submit to a brotherhood when they're asking me to submit to them? As a child, I as a father am asking my child to submit to my direction. Submit, yeah. But I as a father can't find myself being in submission to a church brotherhood. It's like building a house. You know, if you go into Arbor Gate, there's kind of it's been a while since I've been in there, but kind of just a theme of houses, okay? There's different styles a little bit, but there's kind of a theme that follows through. Now, if you go down to the Gables, just down 422 from there, you enter in there, there's a little bit of a different style, okay? Think of church life like that. As a brotherhood, we have a brotherhood agreement. This is how church life will function, and these are the things that I, as a member here, have committed myself to. It's like building a house. We build the house on a good foundation. The walls and the roof are put up, thinking about each of us individually as being that wall, like the structure part of it. We're built on a foundation. Structurally sound, but now comes the hard part. What kind of roofing should we put on? One says standing seam, and another says, no, that's too modern. We need barn metal. Another says, no, we'll stick with the traditional. It needs to be shingles. But then there comes siding. Some are saying we should put stone on it and say, no, that's too extravagant. We got to stick with brick because longevity. And others saying, no, there's no sense. We're only here temporarily. We're pilgrims and strangers. We need to stick to siding. The whole while, we are deliberating these details vehemently. Our building is exposed to the elements. There is no roof on, and there is no spouting on. So what is happening with all the rain that's coming down? If you were in a place that had 400 some inches of rain a year, but even if you didn't have that, what is happening to all the rain that's coming down? It's dripping off the edges, it's running down, it's making the ground wet along the foundation. After a while, enough of time goes by, the foundation itself will become soft and begin to settle. One of the things that you think about, if you have a basement or even a foundation, you often think of concrete being a part of that. What is one thing that concrete does do? It cracks, right? All of us are imperfect people. We have cracks, right? So while we are deliberating this and this rain is coming down, we're thinking about our life as being in the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. What is happening to all the rain? It's dripping off both sides of the eaves. Because, yeah, we got some plywood up there. That's about it. There's no roofing on it. The foundation is becoming soft. Now, moisture has begun to seep through the walls. And there is another danger that has begun inside that nobody has paid attention to, and that's the mold aspect of things. And it is undermining what we have been trying, what we thought we were trying to teach. There is an unseen danger to the casual onlooker. Mold has begun to grow on the inside. And mom and dad are wondering why there seems to be sickness. Maybe we should get the roof and the spouting on. This is like God's word and the brotherhood. We need them both. God's word as a roof over our heads. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the spouting installed, being part of a brotherhood that holds me accountable. Think of God's word as the sheeting on the roof, that there are some clear lines of the things that have to be shed. They have to be shed. And as a brotherhood, there's accountability there to help to move it on out. It will bring stability and vitality to our life as well. If I am going to remodel, maybe say I want to go to a different community. I want to have a little different look. If I am going to remodel, do not let the eaves trough and the spouting off long during a renovation. You bring spiritual risk to yourself and your family. The third point, making known to our children what God wants of us. See that verses 4 through 7. He talks about we will not hide them. We will not conceal them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. His strength is wonderful works. Do we tell our children the things that God has done for us? God has done so many things for us. He supplies our needs. He has saved us. It's only by his blood that we can be in a relationship with him. A child's brain increases in size by fourfold during the preschool period, reaching approximately 90% of adult volume by age 6. Researchers say there is a direct impact on how much a parent talks to their child. A child who is spoken to will have a larger vocabulary than a child whose parents do not talk verbally with them. Well, I understand that. This is my point. What we allow our children to listen to and watch has a tremendous bearing on them, even in their young years. And that's, I guess it's a burden that I have, because we have, you know, our parents have our parents and grandparents, our grandparents took a stand against the television. But we have almost let it right in. It's with us in our pockets. And if I as a father cannot say, this is a line that I'm going to take. How is my son going to take a line? Or draw a line if I as a father will not and teach the principle about why I drew a line? There's a conversation between a dad and a son. They were getting ready to go away. And the son was trying to decide how he's going to dress. And he asked Dad what kind of clothes I should wear. And Dad gave him an idea of what clothes he should wear that evening. And it was going down a little hard. Because he said, no, there's nobody else that's going to be dressed that way there this evening. But Dad said, no. You know, we're going to a function that is related to the church. When anybody goes to the Capitol or the president's office, they do what? They dress up because of the word slipped me now. But what the office, what that office holds, they say, well, they're about the people's work. We are about God's work. Why not dress up? And that was a little hard for this young man to swallow. And the father asked him, he said, so would it be okay if Dad went that way, the way you want to go? He's like, no, that's not how dads dress. Okay, so when you're a dad, you're going to dress this way too. And he thought a minute and he said, maybe, maybe not. And that is something that has been rolling through my mind. Maybe, maybe not. Are we missing something? Are we missing something? Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is us as fathers, our responsibility to teach our children. In the early 1950s, there was a gentleman by the name of Arnold Pent, who lived in the Philadelphia area and operated a cigar manufacturing business. He had three stores in the city, and he was in business for 25 years, and was really making a success in his life, in his business. He didn't know one verse in the Bible at the age of 45 years old. But there was a popular evangelist that was coming through town. His name was Billy Sunday, and he was holding revival meetings. But Arnold had no interest in attending these meetings. But one afternoon, there were some young fellows that were standing outside one of his stores there in town, Philadelphia, and they were having a street meeting. He didn't even try paying attention. But he heard them quoting John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it left such an impression on him, that verse kept going through his mind, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that he went home and started reading his Bible. A few days later, he told his wife the need to start reading the Bible every day. He quit his business on Saturday and was completely out of business on Monday. He started studying for the ministry at the age of 45, and this was hard for his family to accept. His brother came to him and said, Arnold, do you know what you are doing? Your family is relying on you to provide for them financially. Like, what in the world are you doing? Stop and think. Arnold said, no, I know what I'm doing. God gave me these children, and he told me that it is my responsibility to teach them when I get up, when I sit down, when I lie down, and I am going to do that. He went into an electrical business on the side, selling washing machines and vacuum cleaners while he studied for the ministry in the evenings. What was interesting was he made more in revenue than he did in his cigar business. Arnold and his wife, Percy, took their 8 children out of the public school, and they began a million-mile journey throughout the U.S. and Canada presenting their gospel. And to give you a little bit of a rundown for their day, and we would say that this is radical, okay? And maybe it's a little radical. But to give you a rundown of his day, when their children got up in the morning, I don't remember exactly what time they'd get them up. But they would have, I'm trying to remember now, it's either a half hour or an hour of Bible reading. And after that, he was a gym, he was a phys ed teacher at one point. I don't quite think phys ed was quite the right word, but he taught physical workout. And he had his children do that. They'd go for breakfast. After breakfast, they would sit down, each of the families sit down, and they would have family devotions for 30 minutes. And then after that, they would go out and do their work. Lunchtime came. They sat down and ate lunch. After lunch, they had 30 minutes of Bible reading. And after supper, after everything was done, they would sit down and they would have family devotions for 30 minutes. And you say, what? Well, they did a lot of traveling. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, they would go. This is back before they had Chevy Express vans or Ford Transit vans, okay? They had old rigs. This is back in years ago. So they would travel in 3 cars. And each person in that car, would, when it came, they'd have a lunch packed. And after the meal, One person take it upon himself to either read from the Bible, or they would begin to quote by memory. One child will start in with Romans 12, and recite the whole chapter. The next one will start in at Romans 13 and recite the whole chapter. The next one will start in Romans 14 and recite the whole chapter. The next one will come at Romans 15 and recite the whole chapter. They had whole books of the Bible memorized. And one young man that had such a memory that he had practically the whole New Testament memorized and a large portion of the Old Testament. And I said, well, where's that family today? I don't know. But I guess that has left an impression on me. What am I teaching my children? If I as a father do not lead my family in worship, someone or something will. And the question is, who will it be? We as parents carry a huge responsibility. It is our responsibility to teach our children a God-honoring worldview. And just a couple quick points in closing. I was not going to try and go over time, and I am over time. Why did God place me here? And thinking about teaching our children a proper worldview. Why did God place me here? They are special in God's eyes. Our children need to understand that at a young age. They are special in God's eyes. You know, Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Those famous words Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not. What was happening just prior to that? They were having a discussion with who? The religious leaders of their time. And the disciples like, children? Jesus like, no, let them come. Why? A teaching program is very, very important at a young age. Doesn't matter what I do. We try and teach our children at a young age that they have decisions to make. They know what they... Well, mom and dad try and frame and outline a framework of what is allowed or isn't allowed, okay? Lying is not allowed. Honesty is very important. But there's consequences that come with that because that's how life is. Life is very important. Yeah. Submission to authority. God's view of material wealth. And then the last one is God is the one who they, our children, can place their hope in. And one other one I just thought of now is to teach our children at a young age, that work is okay. It is okay to work. Because life doesn't just come to you on a silver platter and it's like, here it is. Teach them to enjoy work and to enjoy serving other people. Because that's what life is. We heard about that last Sunday. So what is God's mission for the family? Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Let us be another link in the chain in teaching the oncoming generation that they will arise to the call and teach their children the works of God, and that their children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren will set their hope in God. But each child faces a decision in that, whether they will or will not. And you may be sitting here and wondering, how in the world can I ever fulfill this great task? You can't. You need God's help. I need God's help. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God bless you, parents, as you raise your family for the Lord. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.